Maybe you think of revival, you think of a lot of people getting saved and coming to the knowledge of Jesus. And that may happen, but that's not the revival. The revival took place in the hearts of believers.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Now you might think that this is a strange way to introduce a new sermon series, but here goes. I want to tell you right up front that some of you are going to hate this series. You are. You're going to hate this series. You're not going to like it. Some of you are going to love it. You're going to love this series. But I suspect that most of us are going to be a little combination of those two things, both loving it and hating it. Now, what topic could possibly inspire such a range of thoughts and feelings of both loving and hating at the same time? It's the subject of revival, experiencing the joy of personal revival. And asking today this question, revival, who needs it? Who needs revival? Revival is a sovereign work of God in our hearts and lives. But yet at the same time, though, we have a calling, a responsibility to prepare our hearts for God's sovereign work. That we must prepare our hearts for God's sovereign work of revival. Revival, when you think about revival, maybe you think of some big movement of people in regions or areas of the country, and sometimes it is that. But it always starts with individual men and women and young people, doesn't it? When God's Spirit gets a hold of someone and goes to work in their heart to bring renewal and new life. Revival is for the people of God. Revival is not for unbelievers. Maybe you think of revival, you think of a lot of people getting saved and coming to the knowledge of Jesus. And that may happen, but that's not the revival. The revival took place in the hearts of believers. And God saves others then through that work that He does in the hearts of believers. Revival is for believers. And there's great joy. There's great joy in it. So you think, the joy of revival, of personal revival. Now that sounds like a great topic. Why would anyone hate that? I said, you know, some of us are going to hate this topic. Well, it's because with that joy of revival, there is a process of preparation. There's a prerequisite, a required preparation, if you will, for experiencing the joy of revival. And one element of that preparatory work is brutal honesty. Brutal honesty with God about our lives, about our sin. God's brutal honesty with us, but even His brutal honesty is tinged with love, isn't it? So it is hard, and we might want to turn away from it because it's hard to be honest about these things. We have to face and deal with pride. Anybody here think that you're a humble person? I thought, okay, we got one back there. I knew it. The danger of pride is you know, we can think ourselves humble people. Pride is so deceitful, isn't it? Deceptive. We don't realize how proud we truly are. And it's painful to be confronted with that reality. What does pride do? Pride puts us first. Well, I don't put myself first. I always think of other people before myself. Really? You know, I wish I could say that was true of me. I always put other people before myself. Well, there's that brutal honesty again, right? Brutal honesty with God. It's facing and dealing with pride. It is repentance, true repentance, turning away from our pet sins and embracing holiness and total obedience. Total obedience, but I only want to be partially obedient, God. But you know what the word says? What? That partial obedience really isn't obedience at all, is it? Anybody starting to get a little uncomfortable now at the joy of revival? Part of the joy of revival is seeking out those whom we have wounded. You and I have hurt others. We've sinned against them. We've wounded them in some way. And part of revival is facing that and dealing with it and, as far as we are able, making it right. The joy of revival is also forgiving, forgiving those who have wounded us. We seek out those whom we have wounded and then we forgive those who have wounded us. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's saying no. The joy of survival, of revival is saying no to temptation. Saying no to temptation and embracing purity. You know, I slipped a little bit there and I said the joy of survival. But really, revival is survival in this world, isn't it? So that's the required price. And that's why I said some of us might hate this series, because it's hard to deal with those things. But it's also profound joy. It's profound joy. It's peace. It's freedom. It's power, the Spirit of God. This series is inspired by and will be following by a resource that I want to recommend to you. Some of you already have this and are working through this on Saturday mornings. It's a resource from Revive Our Hearts Ministries. Seeking Him, Experiencing the Joy of Personal Revival by Nancy Lee DeMoss and Tim Grissom. I don't recommend this to you as a great study to go through. In this series, we're going to be looking at some of the key concepts of revival. But this resource is something that will really help you to get down and deep with it. Because a 35-minute or 40-minute sermon is not the same thing as sitting down in quietness before the Lord and working through these things with Him. By the way, if you are interested, there is a study which just started up, which is doing this on Saturday mornings. If you would like to join that, I know they'd love to have you. If you have questions about that, would you see Terry Jensen? There's a group of ladies that are already beginning the study through this. Guys, if you'd be interested, you can get the hold of this resource. Give me a call. Maybe we can set something up as well. But at any rate, I want to encourage you to work through these issues, whether it's through the message series here or yourself through the book. Yeah, I've been thinking, I've been struggling. Well, Lord, what are we going to talk about? What do you want me to talk about this fall? And this subject had come to mind. See, I had used this resource myself a few years back. I'd worked through it with a couple of other guys. Thought it was a great, great series, a great study. Painful, but good. But you know, that's the thing about revival, is we see we have to keep coming back to it from time to time, don't we? We need it again and again. And I was feeling that in my own spirit. And then this was chosen for the Bible study the women are doing on Saturdays. And I thought, oh, I'm going to steal it right from them. I guess that's something I need to confess right now, isn't it? Stealing us from them. But this series is inspired by and will follow the concepts in there. And again, I want to highly recommend that to you. Well, revival, what is it? If this is such an important thing, we have to know what we're talking about. What does it mean to be revived? What is revival? Again, is that these tent meetings out somewhere where you see hundreds or thousands of people getting saved? Well, that could happen. That may be a part of it, but that isn't the revival itself. The revival is the work of God in the hearts of believers. And the result of it, one of the results of that may be, yes, God saves people. But the revival is the work that God does first in the hearts of His people. Stephen Olford is given a great definition of revival. He says this, "Revival is that strange and sovereign work of God in which he visits his own people, restoring, reanimating, and releasing them into the fullness of his blessing." That strange and sovereign work of God which he visits, he comes to us, and he does a great work in us, in our hearts, restoring, reanimating, releasing us into the fullness of his blessing. Oh, that sounds great. I don't need that. You need that? Who needs it? Could anybody here use a visit from God? I think there's a few of us. Do you long to see a touch of God in your heart, in your life? A touch of heaven on earth? Do you need God's restoration? A little reanimation, a giving of life, a newness of life, a fullness of blessing in your life? I think I do. I want to tell you something. I'm a little afraid of this series. I am. Because I'm not entirely sure what all God is going to do in my life. I've already seen what he's done in the past. I'm seeing what he's doing right now. I'm a little afraid what he might do and what he might ask me to do. See, that's the problem with revival, is once again, I'm going to use a phrase here we've all heard before. Maybe some of you know what that phrase is. Is sometimes we get asked, we get pushed out of our what? Our comfort zone. So I'm a little afraid what God might do in this, but I'm very eager, though, to see. Anybody here feel like you could use a little revival? Anybody here feel like maybe our church could use some revival? I want to read a scripture passage from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's about a church. I find this passage amazing. Because when you read it, it really sounds like such a wonderful church. Except that there was one thing that Jesus pointed out that was wrong with it. And this thing was so wrong that Jesus threatened to wipe that church out of existence. You think God ever ends churches, local fellowships, assemblies? Yeah. This is what he said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Isn't that an amazing passage? A message from Jesus to this local church, that local church in Ephesus. I find it amazing because First of all, how he commends them. Take a look there and look at all the good things he has to say about that church. These are some great things, aren't they? Good deeds. This is a church which is active, which is busy in doing good things. Good deeds. They're working hard. They're not slackers or sluggards. Perseverance. They didn't give up. They were continuing. They continued in faith and belief. They didn't tolerate wickedness. They didn't tolerate wicked men. In other words, they would not fall for, they would not allow wicked behavior into their presence. There was discernment. They tested those who claimed to be apostles, but found that they were not. In other words, there was a spiritual sensitivity and discernment. They endured hardships. They had gone through hardship and difficulty for Christ. And they had not grown weary. Boy, you know, all of that, I think I'd be getting pretty weary, but they were still hanging in there. It's a pretty powerful commendation, isn't it? Good deeds, hard work, perseverance, they didn't tolerate wickedness, discernment, endured hardships, not grown weary. Sounds like a great church. But they're rebuked for what? They had forsaken their first love. That is, they didn't love God and they didn't love one another the way they once had. In other words, all that other stuff, that's good. Working hard, persevering, not tolerating wickedness and evil, discernment, enduring hardships. But they didn't love God anymore the way they once did. In other words, what their hearts had grown cold. They were faithful in their deeds, but their hearts were cold toward God. Perhaps, too, it's a statement about their love for one another, that their hearts had grown cold for one another. Do you think it's possible to be faithful in ministry, to have our doctrine straight, to exercise spiritual discernment, not to tolerate wickedness in our presence, to persevere, to keep on keeping on, but not love God the way we once did, to have hearts that are cold toward Him? Is that possible? Is this possible? You bet. And here's an example right here. So as Jesus tells them to do, commands them, first of all, repent, repent, which means what? To turn around, turn away from that sin. Here he's being said, not loving God is a sin. Really? Repent, do the things they did at first. Now, wait a minute, I thought that they were doing all the things. Well, here's the difference, though. They were still doing good deeds, doing all that, but it wasn't out of a heart of love for God and others. It's more out of a heart of duty or obligation or responsibility than a heart of love. And that's what Christ wants. He says, do the things you did at first. In other words, when you were acting out of love for me and one another, do those things again. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember how you used to love me and love one another? This is the church in Ephesus. This is being written around 90 AD. There was a letter that the Apostle Paul had written some 30, 40 years earlier. He commended the church at Ephesus. He said something about a quality of that church that was so powerful, and then he said, in fact, it's even known throughout the whole world. What was that quality? Love. This is how your love for the saints is known throughout the whole world, how they loved. They loved God, they loved one another. And now here it's some 30-some years later, and Jesus says, remember the heights from which you have fallen. You used to be known for your love for me, your love for one another. And now, you know what? They still had the right doctrine. They were still doing the good deeds, enduring hardship, all of those things, but they didn't love God the way they once had. They didn't love one another the way they once had. Repent. Do the things that love me. Well, how can you be commanded to love someone? You might say, well, love is action, right? It's our deeds. Well, they were doing the right deeds, but they needed God's work of revival in their hearts. They needed God's grace. They had to repent of their lovelessness. Lack of love for God and others is, it's not just a problem, a challenge, it's a sin. So he warns them. He says what? He will come and he will remove their lampstand from its place. He will remove their lampstand from its place. Which I think is a figurative way of saying what? He's going to take them out. You think God closes down church, local churches? Yep. And he said, that's what I'm going to do to you if you don't get this straightened out. They would cease to exist as a local. Now, the church endures. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, will it? Jesus is building his church. But one local assembly does not the entire church make, does it? And sometimes local churches do cease. Then he promises to the one who overcomes, is the one who perseveres in this, who repents, overcomes, he will give the right to eat from the tree of life. You know, that's one of the blessings for the children of God in Christ, is that in the new heaven and the new earth, the tree of life is going to be there in that great city. And we will eat from it. Isn't that incredible? A church like this, that Jesus says, you don't love me the way you once did. And in fact, it's such a problem, I'm gonna take you out if you don't repent of it. Anybody here feeling a little uncomfortable? I am. Why would God do that? Why would Jesus do that? They were doing everything else right. I guess loving him is that important to him. And I think if we don't understand the reason why it's so important to him, it's probably saying something about our spiritual condition, isn't it? So I wonder, do you need revival? Do you need a fresh touch of the Spirit of God in your life? Have you been in a dry and parched land? Have you been wandering, fooling around with sin? Are you feeling a little frustrated, discouraged? How do you know if you need revival? Well, there's a few questions here that can help us. Help us to know and maybe in the process begin to prepare our hearts for revival, for the work of God. Some questions like this. God's Word says, do I love to read and meditate on the Word of God? Do you? Are your personal devotions consistent and meaningful? Do you apply God's Word to your everyday life? Humility. Am I quick to recognize and agree with God in confession when I have sinned? Am I quick to admit to others when I'm wrong? Do I rejoice when others are praised and recognized and my accomplishments go unnoticed by people? Obedience. Do I consistently obey what I know God wants me to do? Do I consistently obey the human authorities God has placed over my life? A pure heart. Do I confess my sin by name? Do I keep short sin accounts with God? That is, I confess and forsake as He convicts. Am I willing to give up all sin for God? A clear conscience. Do I consistently seek forgiveness from those I wrong or offend? Is my conscience clear with every person? In other words, can I honestly say there's no one I've ever wronged or offended in any way and not gone back to that person and sought his forgiveness and made it right? Priorities. Does my schedule reveal that God is first in my life? Does my checkbook reveal that God is first in my life? Values. Do I love what God loves and hate what God hates? Are my affections and goals fixed on eternal values? Sacrifice. Am I willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to see God move in my life and church? Time, convenience, comfort, reputation, pleasure, so on. Spirit control. Am I allowing Jesus to be Lord of every area of my life? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to fill, that is, control my life each day? Is there consistent evidence of the fruit of the Spirit being produced in my life? First love. Am I devoted to Jesus? Am I filled with His joy and peace? Am I making Him the continual object of my affection? Motives. Am I more concerned with what God thinks about my life than with what others think? Would I pray, read my Bible, give, serve as much if nobody but God ever noticed? Am I more concerned about pleasing God than I am about being accepted and appreciated by others? Moral purity. Do I keep my mind free from books, magazines, entertainment that could stimulate fantasizing or thoughts that are not morally pure? Are my conversation and behavior pure and above reproach? Forgiveness, do I seek to resolve conflicts and relationships as soon as possible? Am I quick to forgive those who wrong or hurt me? Evangelism, do I have a burden for lost souls? Do I consistently witness for Christ? Prayer, am I faithful in praying for the needs of others? Do I pray specifically, fervently, and faithfully for revival in my life, my church, and our nation? What do you think? Do you need revival? I think I do. It's a challenging prospect out in front of us there, isn't it? The work of revival. But oh, the joy. What happens when we cooperate with the work of God in our lives and when He brings revival to our hearts? Well, restores our love. Where's that love from God, love of God and love for God come from? Well, it's God Himself. It's the love of God in us and through us. But we need to first repent of our lack of it. Our hearts have grown cold and we've put our hearts' affections on other things. Revival restores that love. Revival rebuilds a desire for God's Word. Are you hungry for God's Word? Are you eager to open that up each day and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? When I hear it, I will obey it. Or is the Scriptures a Sunday morning thing? Revival resolves conflicts. You know, it's hard to be in conflict with one another when the powerful Spirit of God is working and moving in our hearts, isn't it? He resolves the conflicts within and without. Revival repairs broken marriages. I think one of the hardest callings in life is the call to marriage. Because marriage was not given to you to make you happy. What? Wait a minute. Did he just say whatever? Did he just say marriage was not designed to bring me happiness? Yeah, I did. But don't just stop right there. Let me explain a little further. Marriage is designed to make you holy. But what happens when we become more holy, Bob? We get happy. Come on, get happy. The old Partridge family. I know I'm showing my age there with a little bit of that. Revival, personal revival, removes bitterness, fear, and worry. Boy, that sounds like an awful lot of challenging work, examining my heart before God, being honest with Him, repenting. Well, you know what you get in exchange for doing that? It takes away the bitterness and the fear and the worry, the anxiety. Refreshes the spirit. Do you need a refreshing shot to your spirit? Renews the mind, brings clarity to things, doesn't it? Changes the way we think about things, our values and priorities, our perspectives. Changes how we live, reforms the life. So said, revival is a sovereign work of God. It is God who does it, who does this in us. We can't revive ourselves, can we? It's something God does in us. We can't revive ourselves any more than we can save ourselves. Are we here this morning because we're great people who decided we're going to get our act together and go to heaven? No, we're here because God graciously saved us by faith. It's His work. But what did? We exercised faith in what He did for us, right? We couldn't save ourselves. God did it for us. In the same way, we can't revive ourselves and bring this dynamic, abundant life in Christ ourselves by saying, yep, I'm going to live a dynamic, revived, abundant life. No, God does that. But He requires humility, repentance, obedience. The good news is He gives grace for us to do all that. That's part of the message I want you to know. By the way, don't come away from this today thinking Pastor Dan is laying on all of us here a lot of hard work that we have to somehow find it within us to do. Because we can't. It's God's grace. Even the hard work that we have to do, He does for us by His grace. But we have to cooperate with Him. So what is our part in revival? Well, it's preparing our hearts for revival. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Hosea, Chapter 10, verse 12. God is speaking to His people here about their need for revival. He says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground," or fallow ground. "For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you." Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you. It's His work. But what do we need? We need to break up the unplowed ground and seek Him. Now, what in the world is this business about unplowed ground and seeking Him? What's that all about? Well, let me ask you, we have a farmer here with us. I know we have some others as well who know quite a bit about farming, but I don't think you have to be a farmer to know that if you want to harvest, does a farmer just walk out into some random field with seed and just start tossing it around and hoping for the best? No, there's the work of preparation of the soil, right? That ground needs to be broken up and prepared. You don't walk into some rocky, hard field and throw seeds and see what happens. You break up the unplowed ground. You prepare it, and the seed is put in that. And that's when it takes root. It grows and produces the harvest for you then. The same way, we don't just say, yeah, I'd like revival. Say, okay, Lord, bring it on. We've got to break up the unplowed ground in our heart. What is the unplowed ground? It's the heart which is resisting Him, holding on to our sin and our pride. Revival is not going to spring out of a proud heart. So how do we break up the unplowed ground of our hearts? Well, that's what that book and this series is all about. Humility. Honesty, repentance, grace, holiness, obedience, a clear conscience, forgiveness, sexual purity, spirit control, consistent time in God's word and prayer. This is how we break up the unplowed ground of our hearts in order to prepare for God's mighty work of revival. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess that there is unplowed ground, there is fallow ground in our hearts. We confess, Lord, that even though we may be busy doing things, we may be holding on to all the right doctrines, we might be properly rebuking wickedness or evil from our midst. But what is that, Lord, if our hearts are cold toward You and we don't love You as we once did? We don't love one another as You have called us to love one another, just as Jesus loved us first. Lord, there's hard ground of pride. We want to believe we're more humble than we really are. We want to think that we are much quicker to put others ahead of ourselves than we really are. We want to think we're quick to confess our sins when maybe the truth is we've been holding on to something for a long, long time. We want to think, oh, I'm right with others, when the reality is we know there's someone we've hurt and we've never made it right with them. We know that we have been forgiven graciously, overwhelmingly, abundantly in Christ. But you know what? I'm going to hold on to that grudge against that person. I'm going to punish them for what they did to me. Maybe we're proud enough to think that we can live the Christian life in our own strength and resources. But we can't. So Lord, we repent of self-effort and acknowledge and admit our need for revival. Revive our hearts, Lord, we pray. Do a mighty work in our hearts this week and in upcoming weeks, Lord, convict us, show us the truth. And God, I somewhat kiddingly said, some of you are going to hate this series. The reality of it is, Lord, we love this. We love the truth. But we know it's hard, though, to turn away from ourselves. So God, we do. We turn away from ourselves and we seek you. Break up that hard soil in our hearts, Lord. Prepare us for the mighty work that you're going to do in our lives and in this church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.